Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We will continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount recorded here by Matthew in Matthew chapter 5 right up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5 right up to Matthew chapter 7. And we said last time when we began our study that in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, He gives us, His disciples, three major principles to understand and live by. Three major principles to understand and live by. Number one, the principle of true righteousness in Matthew chapter 5. And then true worship. We read that in Matthew chapter 6. And true judgment in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us three explanations about this true spiritual righteousness. Jesus explains what true righteousness is in verses 1 to 16, which we looked into last Sunday. And then He explains how true righteousness comes. And that is our text this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. And then He explains how true righteousness works in daily life, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 48. In our last study, we looked at what true righteousness is, and now we look at how true righteousness comes, Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. Now, after the crowd had heard our Lord's account of the kind of person God blesses, after hearing that, they would have asked themselves, but we could never attain that kind of character. How can we have this righteousness? How can we live such righteous lives? And where does this righteousness come from? They wondered how His teaching related to what they had been taught all their lives. What about Moses and the law? In the law of Moses, God certainly revealed His standards for holy living. And the Pharisees defended the law. But Jesus said that the true righteousness that pleases God must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 5 verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now what does this mean? To the common people, these scribes and Pharisees were the holiest men in the community. To the common Jew, these scribes and Pharisees were the epitomes of righteousness. If they had not attained this true righteousness, if the Pharisees and the scribes had not attained this true righteousness, what hope was there for anyone else? So Jesus, knowing what was going on in their minds, He explained His own attitude toward the law by describing three possible relationships a person can have with the law. Number one, we can seek to destroy the law. Matthew 5, 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The Pharisees thought that Jesus was trying to abolish the law. To begin with, His authority, the authority of Jesus, did not originate from any of the recognized leaders or schools of thought. So the Pharisees found it difficult to accept Him. He had never been to any of the Jewish Bible colleges of His day. The scribes and Pharisees taught from the authorities, meaning that they often quoted some person of authority saying, this school of thought says such and such. But Jesus did not speak from authorities. He taught with authority. But Jesus appeared to defy the law, not only in his authority, but also in his activity. Because he deliberately healed people on the Sabbath day. He paid no attention to the tradition of the Pharisees. Then, the kind of associations that Jesus had, that also seemed to be contrary to the law. He was the friend of publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees hated him for these associations. But actually, it was the Pharisees who were destroying the law, not Jesus. By their traditions, the scribes and the Pharisees robbed the people of the word of God. And Jesus rebuked them so many times for this destructive work, destroying the true meaning of the law. Mark chapter 7, verses 5 to 9. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." And Jesus goes on to give an example of their hypocrisy in Mark chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" So by their hypocritical lives, the scribes and the Pharisees disobeyed the very law that they claimed to protect. God desires that his people obey his word. That is what God wants. The whole purpose of studying God's law and meditating on God's law was so that we would obey God's law, so that we would obey what it says. God tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, we read, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The Pharisees thought that they were conserving God's word, when in reality, they were actually preserving God's word. They were embalming God's word so that it no longer had life. They did not obey the word. They did not obey the word that they studied. They had a knowledge in their heads, but they would not obey. And they replaced the word of God with their traditions, circumvented the truth of God's word. God's word was given so that man would obey him from his heart. When the Pharisees questioned Jesus regarding the law, hear what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 22 verses 34 to 40. Matthew 22 verses 34 to 40. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.' You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus made it clear that obedience to God's word springs out of a heart of love for God. The scribes and Pharisees had no love for God, and so they could not obey him. "Whatever you love, you will remember, And God's word, if you love God's word, you love God, you love God's word, you remember God's word, you will obey God's word. But the scribes and Pharisees had no love for God, so they could not obey him. So they circumvented God's law with their own traditions. And this gave them a very religious look, a look of piety, which was absolute hypocrisy. Their rejection of Christ when he came to earth proved that the inner truth of the law had not penetrated their hearts. Jesus made it clear that he had come to honor the law and help God's people love God's law, learn God's law, and live God's law. He would not accept the artificial righteousness of these religious leaders. Their righteousness was only an external masquerade. Their religion was a dead ritual, not a living relationship. It was artificial. It did not reproduce itself in others in a living way. It made them proud, not humble. It led to bondage. It led to legalism, not liberty. Number two, we can seek to fulfill the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. God's law is unchanging and God's law is eternal. Matthew chapter 5 verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Matthew 24 verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So the law is absolutely holy, righteous, and good. And it is eternal. The law is holy, righteous, good, and eternal. Romans chapter 7 verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Jesus Christ fulfilled God's law in every area of his life. He fulfilled God's law in his birth because he was born under the law. The book of Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 tells us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. And every prescribed ritual for a Jewish boy was performed on him by his parents. He certainly fulfilled the law in his life. Nobody could ever accuse him of sin. John chapter 8 verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? So in his life, he knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin found in him. He did not submit to the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees. But he always did what God commanded in the law. He obeyed the law. And the Father was well pleased with his son. Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, at the baptism, we read in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. So these were the Father's words at the baptism of Christ. Then at the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew 17 verse 5, again the Father says, Matthew 17 verse 5, he was still speaking, Peter was still speaking. He was still speaking when behold a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So God the Father was well pleased with God the Son because God the Son obeyed the law of God. Jesus also fulfilled the law in his teaching. It was his teaching that brought Jesus into conflict with the religious leaders. When he began his ministry, Jesus found the living word of God encrusted with man-made traditions and interpretations. So he broke away this thick crust of religion and he brought the people back to God's word. Then he opened the word to them in a new and living way. They were accustomed to the letter of the law and not the inner kernel of life which the law gives. Finally, through his death and resurrection, Jesus especially fulfilled the law. He bore the curse of the law. In the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He fulfilled the Old Testament types and ceremonies so that they no longer are required of the people of God. Hebrews chapter 9 verses 11 to 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 to 9. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. He set aside the old covenant and brought in the new covenant. Jesus did not destroy the law by fighting it. He destroyed it by fulfilling it. Maybe an illustration will make this clear. If I have a mango seed, I can destroy that seed in one of two ways. I can put it on a rock and smash it to bits with a hammer. Or I can plant that mango seed in the ground and let it fulfill itself by becoming a mango tree. When Jesus died, he rent the veil of the temple and opened the way into the Holy of Holies for all who believe in him. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He broke down the wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because the law was fulfilled in Christ, we no longer need temples made with hands. Acts chapter 7 verse 48. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Neither do we need religious rituals. The book of Colossians chapter 2 verses 10 to 13. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So how can we as believers in Christ fulfill the law? First of all, we need to realize that the law was not given to save us. On the contrary, the law condemns us because we are sinners. Romans chapter 3 verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law is like a mirror telling us about sin in our lives. Now, this does not mean that the law is wrong. Certainly not. We read earlier, God's law is absolutely holy, righteous, good, and eternal. Romans chapter 7 verse 12. But the sinful nature within us causes us to disobey God's holy law. Romans chapter 7 verses 7 to 8. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. So the sinful nature within us causes us to disobey God's holy law. So what we need is forgiveness of our sins. What we need is forgiveness of our sins, and we need a new nature implanted within us so that we can be empowered from within to obey God's moral law. And that is exactly what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. In his death, burial, and resurrection, and by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we are empowered from within, and we can obey God's moral law. So we as believers in Christ fulfill the law by yielding to the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We yield to the Holy Spirit, allowing him to work in our lives. Romans chapter 8 verses 1 to 3. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In the sinless flesh of Jesus, God condemned your sin and my sin. He was nailed to the cross for me. He was nailed to the cross for me. On the cross, crucified, he bled and he died. He was nailed to the cross for me. Now, the Holy Spirit enables us to experience the righteousness of the law in our daily life. We are declared righteous by the finished work of Christ on the cross. He has imputed his righteousness into our lives. We receive this imputed righteousness the moment we trust him by faith. Believing in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, he declares us righteous. So we are declared righteous by faith in him. Romans chapter 5 verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Having received this righteousness from God, we walk by faith. And as we walk by faith in step with the Holy Spirit, God imparts the righteousness of Christ into our lives. We learn to live righteous lives as we yield ourselves to Christ by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 15 to 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Now, this does not mean that we as believers in Christ are sinless, but it does mean that Christ lives out his life through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we read the Beatitudes, we see the perfect character of Jesus Christ. Jesus never had to mourn over his sins since he was sinless. Yet he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53 verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, because he took your sin and my sin upon his sinless body, and he was crucified on the cross to deliver you and me. He never had to hunger and thirst after righteousness since he was the holy Son of God. But he did delight in the Father's will, and he found satisfaction in doing the Father's will. John chapter 4 verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." The only way that we can experience the righteousness of the Beatitudes is through the power of Christ who lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Number 3, we can seek to do and teach the law. Matthew chapter 5 verses 19 to 20. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this does not mean we major on the Old Testament and ignore the New Testament. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 makes it very clear that ours is a ministry of the new covenant. In fact, you must read the whole of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll just quote a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 2 to 3. You yourselves are our letter. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 6 to 9. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 14 to 18. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. But there is a proper ministry of the law. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. This ministry of the law is not contrary to the glorious message of God's grace. Jesus wants us to know more of the righteousness of God. He wants us to obey it and share it with others. The moral law of God has not changed. The moral law of God has not changed. Don't forget that. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. In the New Testament epistles, and commanded to believers. The only exception is the Sabbath commandment, which was given as a sign to Israel. Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 13 and 14. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. We do not obey an external law because of fear. Believers today obey an internal law and live because of love. The Holy Spirit of God teaches us the Word of God and enables us to obey God. Sin is still sin, and God still punishes sin. In fact, we in this present age, we are more responsible because we have been taught and given so much more. So I come back to what I shared with you in our last Wednesday meeting. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, we realize that Jesus Christ died not only to forgive us of our sins, but he also died to break the power of sin. He died to break the power of sin and Satan that grips us. Romans chapter 6 verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. When we say Jesus died for our sins, we mean Jesus died as our substitute. But here in Romans 6 verse 10 we read, the death he died to sin. That means he not only died in my place as my substitute on the cross, but he also died as my representative. He died for my sin, but he also died as me to sin. He did this to forgive me and to set me free from the grip and the power of sin and Satan. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So when we accept Christ into our lives, the works of the devil and the nature of sin has been affected. The power of the nature of sin to grip us has been shattered. And we are released from the power of Satan. When Jesus died on the cross, he included me in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. All that happened to him on the cross happened to you and me. In Christ, we are dead to the power of sin that grips our lives. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So now we love God and obey him, and the Holy Spirit within us enables us to do so from within. And this is why the Apostle Paul tells us, we read earlier in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again in Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Therefore, in Christ, we have the power to live in victory. And this power comes to us by virtue of the position to which Jesus has raised us up. He has lifted us up and seated us with him. Raised us up and seated us with him. And also because of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. Therefore, we offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship is actually surrender, offering our body to him. We once served the devil and sin with these bodies, but now we've been delivered from sin and from the devil, and we've been brought into God's kingdom, and now we offer these bodies in worship to him. Our lives are not conformed to the ways of this world. Our minds are renewed day by God's word, and our lives are transformed as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit working in us. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We don't indulge in sin because we have been delivered from the dominion of sin and Satan. Colossians chapter 1 verses 10 to 14. Colossians chapter 1 verses 10 to 14. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are not sinless people, but we can live blameless lives, lives that are free from the guilt of sin and the power and the grip of sin. Sin is not a habit in the life of a believer, it is an exception. We are not sinless, but we sin less. We are not sinless, but we are blameless. We can live a life of conscious victory over conscious sin, knowing that all our sins are forgiven. And when God makes us conscious of our unconscious sins, we confess those sins and forsake those sins by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We yield ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit who works in us. As we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, He breaks the power of sin in our lives. He puts to death the misdeeds of our bodies so that we can live. Romans chapter 8 verses 11 to 14. Romans chapter 8 verses 11 to 14. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. 1 John chapter 3 verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So we can experience this abundant life that Jesus our Savior promised us. Satan only comes to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what he did to our lives when we served him. But look at what Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We walk by faith in victory because in Christ we stand on victory ground. We fight from victory and not for victory. The battle has already been won. The head of the serpent has been crushed on the cross. He came to destroy the works of darkness. And he has put to public shame those principalities and powers in his death on the cross. So in Christ we have forgiveness of sin and we have victory over sin and Satan, and we can live righteous lives because of the enabling of the Holy Spirit from within. Revelation chapter 12 verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Let us pray.